Hey, good morning and welcome to Grace Church Online. We are so happy that you are joining us this morning. And if you are new, I want you to know we are honored that you would join us for Church at Home, Church Online. Thank you for being with us. We welcome all of you today in Jesus' name. I do want to take a moment to say thank you to Bill Manganiello, who filled in for me last week on Father's Day. It actually gave me the opportunity, the first time in probably over two decades, where I've had a Sunday off and was able to spend with my dad for Father's Day. So, Bill, thank you. You did a great job. I appreciate it. And I'm glad to be back with you today. We started a series a few weeks ago called Relational Values. We are looking at values that are important to relationships. If you value relationships, there are certain values you must have and you must hold to in order for a relationship to thrive, to nurture it, to help it to grow, to help it become all it can be. And necessary when it gets strained, when it begins to fracture, or even when it breaks, these values can help bring healing and restoration. And it doesn't matter if it's a family member, a friend, if it's a marriage, if it's parent-child relationships, coworker, it applies to all kinds of relationships. And see, without the right relational values, it is impossible for us to have good, healthy, and loving relationships. In fact, the very fabric of relationships would just unravel. So far, we've looked at forgiveness, a very big relational value, important in any relationship, forgiveness. We've also looked at humility. Now, today, we're going to look at something that James is going to talk about. So we're going to be in James chapter 2, and I want to encourage you to go ahead and open your Bible app, on your iPhone, your tablet, or whatever it is that you have, or your other phone, your Android phone, if you don't like iPhones. Sorry, that was a slip. But open it up and get ready at James chapter 2. And as you do that, let me ask you a few quick questions. Have you ever felt like you were on the outside looking in? You wanted to be in, but for whatever reason, whatever it was, maybe you're out with another group of people, you just felt like you didn't fit in, you didn't belong, because somehow you didn't measure up. Maybe in school you saw someone who was a teacher's pet, or you were the teacher's pet, and all that simply means you were the teacher's favorite student. And, you know, if you were the teacher's pet, that was great. But if you weren't, you didn't really like it. I heard a child say recently that their sibling gets away with everything while they always get blamed and punished. And this is what they said. It's not fair. Maybe you were treated differently because of the way you look or the way you dress or the way you speak. Maybe you were treated differently because of your ethnicity, your gender, your socioeconomic status. James is going to deal with an issue here today that deals specifically with relational values, but he's going to approach it a little differently, so we're going to follow what James does, and we're going to take it from a negative aspect before we hit the positive value of this relational value that we want to talk about today. He begins in James chapter 2, verse 1, and he says this, My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Don't show favoritism. So James is going to confront a very real issue head on. He's not going to make any bones about it. He's not ugly in doing it. But I want you to note his appeal here. First of all, he's speaking to brothers. He is talking to people in the church that he regards as people of God, people that he loves. So he's speaking tenderly to them out of a heart of love. And the second thing is he is speaking to believers. Believers not just in the state or believers in this or that or the other. He is speaking to people who are believers in the glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Now this is important because it's not just Jesus. It's not just Christ. It's not just Jesus Christ. It is the capital L, Lord Jesus Christ. And he is saying at the very beginning as he talks about favoritism, he's very clear. He says, because you believe in Jesus, there is supposed to be a way that you treat people. And if you believe in Jesus, because he's Lord, you follow his rule, you follow his direction. And so you do things that he does. You don't do things that he doesn't do. He's in charge of your life, so you do what he says. And because of that, you don't show favoritism. Favoritism is wrong and contrary to the nature and person of Jesus. And it's easy for us today to go, well, that was back then, that was a long time ago, this is now. But can I just tell you something? Honestly, I'm glad I got a little crew over here and over here today that I get a little talk to today. It's good to not be mostly all by myself today, you know, so that's great. But for all of our technological progress, for all of our medical achievement, for all our greater psychological understanding, for all the scientific advancement that we have done, for all of the progress in any area you want to lay out, listen to me on this. It doesn't change the fact that we have a continuing problem with favoritism. N.T. Wright is a noted scholar and theologian. In his commentary on James, this is what he says. The times and circumstances have changed, but human nature remains very much the same. Favoritism is a very real and ongoing problem. Now the question is, what is favoritism? It harkens back to an Eastern greeting, a custom that they had, where a person who's coming to another person would come to them, they would bow their head or they would get on the ground. And the person who was being greeted, who's now doing the greeting, would lift up the head of the person, and in doing so, they would acknowledge them, they would welcome them, they would recognize them, and it showed that they valued them and they esteemed them. Favoritism is actually doing the exact opposite. It means you don't welcome, you don't recognize, you don't value, you do not esteem whoever that person is. Now, to clear up any confusion, James, he gives us an example. He says, suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention, what is he saying? If you show favor. If you favor the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there or sit on the floor by my feet. Now, he has more to say here, but let's stop what he's doing here. He's pointing out what favoritism is. Favoritism isn't showing honor or respect to people. We're expected to do that. It's about the value that we place on people. It's how we treat people and why we treat them the way we do. And we do it because of what we value. And so James is throwing us a scenario where a rich person or a poor person comes in, and because the church, people in the church, value money, they treat the wealthy person with respect, with dignity. They treat him with favor, but the poor man they really don't care about. And what we do when we act this way, we put value on people differently than the way God does, and we do not live up to the way that Jesus established. And let's just be clear, this isn't about just rich and poor. This isn't just about rich and poor. Curtis Vaughn says, favoritism is always used in the sense of showing favor to persons on account of external advantages, such as position, wealth, or power. So it's not just about rich or poor. It could be about a position that someone holds. They have a whole high position. They're a well-recognized celebrity politician or preacher or whatever. I don't know if there's a whole lot of well-recognized preachers anymore. But, I mean, whatever it is, it's because, and you see value, oh, wow, you know, you see something in that, and so you show them favor. And what you're doing is giving a biased judgment based upon external factors and personal preferences. And again, it is contrary to the nature and person of our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. So when it comes to relational values, it's important for us to remember when we talk about favoritism, remember this. Paul said it very well. God does not show favoritism. You're not going to have any more value in God's eyes because of your position, your power, your wealth, or the lack of your position or power or wealth. Favoritism, what it ends up doing is it ends up pitting people against people. It puts individuals against individuals, groups of people against groups of people, classes of people against classes of people, rich versus poor, black versus white, male versus female, and it never ends well. What happens when we show favoritism? If we were to treat a rich person one way, but a poor person another, James answers that. He says, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Have you not? I love the way James answers this here, because I'm going to be honest with you. He is leading them to the only answer possible from the scenario that he put out there about a rich and a poor person. In other words, he's politely saying to them, this is what you have done. You have discriminated. You have placed yourself as a judge, because to discriminate means to place yourself in a position where you make a distinction, you decide something, you judge something, and based on the value that you put on something, the rich person being more valuable, you judge and you discriminate against the poor person. And the thing about this is this: James is addressing believers in Jesus. And this is something that is happening in a meeting with believers in Jesus. In other words, it's something that's happening at church where the people of God gather. Now, let me ask you a question. And you might have some experiences here that I'd like to really hear about. I imagine there's some stories I could hear. Have you seen examples of favoritism by believers in Jesus or by people in church who profess faith in Jesus? Have you seen examples of that? I've heard stories. I've listened very closely to some. I've seen some things. Let me just share a few with you. But before I do that, let me say this. I'm not sharing this to tear down the church. God forbid, that is not what I'm doing. James isn't writing what he's writing to tear down the church. God forbid, okay? That's not what this is about. This is about helping us recognize something that we can be blind to, so that we can become the people of God that we are meant to be. Suppose a stranger comes into the church. They look different. Do we treat them the same way that we do everyone else, or because of how they look, how they dress, the way they speak? Do we treat them differently? Maybe someone comes in the church and it looks pretty clear that maybe they're homeless, they're very poor, they're dirty, unkempt, and they reek of body odor and the mixture of other smells that tend to go that way. How are they treated compared to the pastor or whoever happens to be popular in the church? Are they treated the same way? Or are they told, hey, go sit way over there? What about a young interracial married couple came in, black and white couple? Not sure how they were welcomed when they came in. Not sure how they were treated on the way out. Not sure what they thought about the service. But a short time after the service, someone asked, why can't they go and be with their own kind? In my readings recently, I have come across pastors, black and white, who've lost their jobs because they talked about racial inequality and injustice. Black and white pastors. And they're being told, this is what they're told, and this is being done to get them to shut up. You're causing disunity in the body of Christ. You're causing division in the body of Christ, which is not what they're trying to do. They're just trying to bring to light an issue that some people are dealing with. And some pastors are so afraid of touching the issue that they won't say anything at all for fear of losing big supporters in the church and losing people. Can I ask a question, and I ask this sincerely? What is racial inequality and injustice, or any kind of inequality and injustice, what is it if not favoritism? That's what injustice and inequality is. It is an expression of favoritism. So, I've been learning about how churches do fundraisers for capital campaigns. I've looked at them over a number of years. And one of the things that they tell you to do, the people who help to direct and market to these things, they tell you that what you need to do is you need to get your top like 20% of givers together, have a special meal for them, I mean a fine meal, you wine and dine them, and then you stand up and you pour out your heart and you just cast a vision so that they're like, yes, we love this pastor and we'll buy into it, and they give a substantial amount towards the goal that you've set. And then after you've got that substantial amount, then you have a church-wide meeting and you wine and dine them with hamburgers and hot dogs. How do you think it makes people feel? For everybody else who were not in the 20%, I will tell you, it makes them feel like favoritism was showed. And they were correct. But see, here's the thing. It can be hard to see sometimes. We do things, we act with the best of intentions and don't realize sometimes that we have acted out of favoritism to get something that we want. Jacob played favorites with his children. You want to talk about a horrible place to play favorites? playing favorites with children, with your family. It's a horrible thing. Jacob did that with Joseph. He gave Joseph a coat. And the thing about the coat wasn't that it was a coat of many colors. The problem with the coat is that the sleeves came down past his hands. And what that indicated was that he didn't have to do any work. His brothers had to work. His sisters had to work. His moms had to work. But he didn't have to do anything because he was the favored child. But he learned it from his mom and dad, because Isaac and Rebekah favored different children. They had two children. And Isaac favored Esau, and Rebekah favored Jacob. It ran in the family. And what are the consequences? What happens when we show favoritism? It brings division, strife, anger, injustice, inequality. It brings bitterness, jealousy. And it can happen in all types of relationships if we allow favoritism to take hold. Now, what's important next, we're going to look at these next few verses, and I want to set it up for you clearly here. James explains how it is discrimination, how what he talked about is discrimination, and how when people show favoritism, how they make themselves judges with evil thoughts, evil motivations. Okay? Here's what he says. Listen, my dear brothers. So again, remember, he's not angry with anybody. He's trying to bring something good out of them, something that they know because they are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, my dear brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom of God he promised those who love him? But you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Uh-oh. Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Oh my. Anybody feeling the heat here? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? Ding, 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 ding. Big board, you won. God, James is telling us exactly what Jesus also affirmed, that God places great value on the poor, that he has chosen them, even though they're poor in the eyes of the world, he has chosen them to be rich in faith in him. Jesus valued them. We should too. We're the church. Now, the world may or may not. Favoritism certainly doesn't, because favoritism expects something in return. The poor, it's interesting, are especially open to the gospel. You look in the world today, places where the gospel is growing by leaps and bounds, it's in places where people are very poor. And the reason why it's growing by leaps and bounds is because people don't care about them by and large, but they hear about a God that does, who understands what they're going through, who is experienced their suffering, who is before them, who is with them, and who is for them. And that he cares for them, and they respond to that message in a great way. So if we say God loves the poor, don't get offended. Well, you're saying God doesn't love everybody? Of course God loves everybody, but we need to realize that the world often overlooks groups of people. So affirming that God loves those that people overlook isn't saying God doesn't love everybody else. We're just telling them what they need to hear most of all. God loves the poor. He loves rich people too. But people who are poor have it hard in life. But they are rich in faith. And the sad thing, what happens is studies have been done to show this. That is, affluence grows. People's dependence or need for God lessens. And what James is telling us is the exact opposite is true here with the poor. The poor, they don't have a whole lot in the way of wealth, but man, they've got faith and trust in God. They've been made rich in God's eyes that way. And here's why James says that favoring the rich is problematic. God loves the poor. He's chosen them and given them and made them rich in faith. We insult the poor via our favoritism. And then this may have been, I don't know if it's true today, but this was true in James' times. He said, the rich are the ones who are exploiting you. They are the ones dragging you to court. And they are the ones that are slandering the name of Jesus. So why are you trying to curry favor with the poor or with the rich? You know, there's a question we need to ask ourselves when it comes to the issue of favoritism. And you may not know this, but I've been dealing with something in this myself. My father-in-law and mother-in-law are watching today, Joe and Elsie, and I am their favorite son-in-law. I mean, they're very partial to me. And the fact that I'm the only son-in-law is beside the point, right? But we need to ask a question sincerely. Do we see people and value them the way that God does? Or do we discriminate through a set of criteria and personal preferences? See, when we show favoritism, we forget that God does not judge us based upon outward appearances. The way we treat people reveals what we value. Let me say that again. The way we treat people reveals what we value, and that exposes our thoughts and our motives. And if we play favorites and we discriminate, James says, it shows that our thoughts are evil, motivated by the wrong thing, and that our values are skewed. They are not in line with God's values. And most of all, he says, when you discriminate, when you show favoritism, you violate, he says this in verse 8, you violate the royal law. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. In other words, what James is saying is that favoritism is not just a little small sin. It's not a little tiny misstep in God's will and God's plan for our lives. Favoritism strikes at the very heart of all that God has commanded. It strikes at the very heart of what he demands of us as his people. It is the royal law. Love your neighbor as yourself. And it's funny how James says this too, by the way. He's been funny a couple times to me. But he says, if you really keep the royal law, because we're like, well, we do love our neighbors, at least some of them. And James is like, no, I'm not playing that game. I'm not having any of that. If you're really keeping the royal law, you're going to do right by everyone, is what he's saying here. So he's not buying it. And the reason he's not buying it is this. Toby Mack said it very well. Behavior never lies. It reveals your motivation, your intentions, and it shows what you value. If you're playing favorites, it shows. You may not recognize it, but pay everyone around you does. Everyone recognizes it. So there's a couple things that I want you to remember as we talk about the royal law, because this is the relational value that we really need for one another in our relationship, whatever that relationship is. Love your neighbor as yourself. Remember this about love. Love shows two things. Love shows who we are and whose we are. Let me say that one more time. Love shows who we are and it shows whose we are. Love shows that we are the people of God. And it shows who we are. Jesus said, they will know you are my disciples by your love. By your love. That's what let the world know that we belong to him. And love doesn't play favorites. Love values people. This is so important. Love values people for who they are. Love values people for who they are, not what they have, not what they do, not what they can do for you. Love values people for who they are. So James is very clear. Favoritism in any form, in any way, is wrong because it violates the royal law of love. Now, if you've been in church a while, you're probably aware that there was a guy who spoke about the royal law quite a bit. In fact, he emphasized it to his disciples. Oh, it was Jesus, wasn't it? He said, love your neighbor as yourself. Isn't that right? You know, I went to a conference years ago. Reggie Joyner, who was head of a group, and he said this, and I haven't forgot it since he said it. He said, don't minimize what God has maximized. Don't minimize what God has maximized. Jesus said, all the laws and the prophets hang on these two commands. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. So if you begin to minimize that, you are minimizing what God has maximized. And you are missing the point of the par excellence of this relational value that we all need. And that is the royal law of love. Because see, here's the thing. When you love, you do right because you are keeping the royal law. And it has the power to change and to transform. It really honestly does. I know Huey Lewis sang about the power of love, and every time I've been thinking about this part of my message, that's the power of love. That's kind of what goes through my head. But I want you to see something that's so important here about how love impacted, changed, and transformed the early church and the people. And I don't, again, I'm saying church, I'm talking about people. I'm not talking about buildings. I'm talking about people. Love changed and transformed people. In the early church, this love of Jesus was lived out imperfectly, yet it somehow managed to bring amazing unity to the body of Christ. So much so that Paul wrote, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Jesus." In other words, the love of Jesus had so changed and impacted people's life. It didn't matter if they were rich or poor. It didn't matter their ethnicity. It didn't matter their gender. None of that mattered. What mattered was that they were all now, because of the love of Jesus, they were now one in Him. And let me just say something here. Love doesn't mean you're colorblind. Well, wow, I can't see any color anymore. I don't see any gender either, and I don't see any socioeconomic status. No. That's silly. Paul acknowledges the various types of people and genders and statuses that people have. But what he saw was a love. He saw value in people because God valued people. And it wasn't what they have, it wasn't what they do, it's not what they could do for you. It was because of who they were. They were people created in the image of God. And so he loved them, and that love brought the church together in unity. They were one. Even though they were different, though they were distinct, they had amazing diversity, yet they were one. And that love wasn't a love that was just limited to the early church. They didn't say, well, we got this love, let's just keep it among ourselves in here. That wasn't what they did. They took it out beyond the confines of the gathering of the people of God. The early church made a practice of living the royal command, that loving their neighbors as they loved themselves was not optional, that Jesus, in fact, even took it a step further and he said, love your enemies. You want to talk about the transforming power of God's love as it's lived out in relationship? Listen to what Justin the Martyr said. "We who formerly hated and murdered one another now live together and share the same table. We pray for our enemies and try to win those who hate us." That, my friends, is the power of God's love. It can cause animosities and angers and long-held issues that have divided and broken and fractured relationships. And it could cause that to be mended and healed just like that through his love. That's the power of God's love when we live it out in relation to one another. So understand, when we talk about love, we mean this seriously because Jesus maximized it. He said, this is it, this is what you got to do. And James tells us it's the royal law, and he'd know because he heard it from Jesus, his brother. Okay? So we need to make this like the pin the tail on the donkey, and this is the one spot we're aiming for right here. We're going to pin the tail on this donkey. We're going to get this thing right. Love is the way that we're supposed to live. It's what is expected of us. It is what our world needs. So today, we gather together as the people of God. And we gather together as one at the Lord's table. We're going to prepare to receive communion in just a moment. And the thing that I love about this is that what the world says it desires and aspires to, we have because of Jesus. We have it today. We experience it today because of Jesus. May we never take that for granted, and may we never take one another for granted. Favoritism has no place in the body of Christ. But love, that's what it's all about. And though we are diverse, many different ethnicities, genders, different socioeconomic statuses, it is the same love, His love, that has made us children of God. John, thinking about the love of God, just exclaimed, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God." And then he doesn't just stop there, which would be amazing, but he goes, it's like it hits home to him, and he says, "And that is what we are." Isn't that amazing? Because he has lavished his love on us, we are children of God. And like John, we can say, "And that is what we are, because the love of Christ has been shed abroad in our hearts." This love didn't come cheaply. It was costly. It was sacrificial. But thank God that He demonstrated His love for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Love, the most important relational value, James says, because if you love, if you keep the royal law, you're doing right. You're doing what's right. This morning, we remember Jesus and His body that was broken. This is what was necessary to bring salvation. And we take and eat in remembrance of Him. After supper, Jesus took the cup and He said, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood, which is being poured out for the forgiveness of sins." It was costly, but such was His love for us. Would you take and drink in remembrance of Him? How great is the love that the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are because of Him. Thank God. Thank God. Would you join me as we pray? Heavenly Father, we come to You today and we come with gratitude. You don't play favorites. You don't value some people more than others because of what they have, what they do, or what they can do. You value all people equally because of who they are. They are people created in Your image. God, would You help us, I pray, as we've talked about these relational values and today about love, would You help us to maximize what You have maximized? Would You help us to be people who actually live out that royal law? And Father, we know we're not perfect. None of us are perfect. But we see in the early church how, though imperfectly lived out, how Your love working through Your people changed and transformed hearts and lives. And Father, we're asking that You would do the same in us today through Your people. May we be people who don't show favoritism, because that's contrary to the royal law. But may we be people who love our neighbor as ourselves. And Father, as we live out this love, as we live it out beyond our corporate gathering as a body of believers, as we live it out beyond our gathering as a family, as we live it out in our community, as we live it out at work, as we live it out with those that we come across, as we live it out with those that we disagree with, that may be on the opposite side of where we are, God, may Your love shine through. And may it change and transform hearts and lives. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen.